This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is the eighth lesson in our 10-week series titled Biblical Priorities, Patterns for Success. And today we look at the priorities regarding your inner man. Study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from the website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And here now is Dr. Matthews.
What I would like to do this evening is talk with you about a very, very important subject in the Bible, and that is about your inner man. Now, this is a very difficult subject. We understand that we have all been almost completely ruined by what happened in the fall of man. What happened back there in the Garden of Eden when sin entered into the world has almost ruined us as a person, made it almost impossible for us to live with a sense of real fulfillment in our lives. And I would like to see if I couldn't talk with you out of the Bible about that this evening. Take your Bible, would you please, and turn with me now to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 7. I'd like to read a few verses as you follow along in your Bible this evening to emphasize the truth that the Lord Jesus brings out here in the 7th chapter of Mark. The 7th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, please, and notice if you would in verse 1, Mark 7, verse 1. Mark 7, 1 reads like this, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defile, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault." Now, when Mark states here in chapter 7, verse 2 about the disciples eating with unwashed hands, it doesn't mean that their hands were dirty. It means that they hadn't washed their hands according to the way the Jews specified they were in order to be ceremonially and religiously clean. For the Jews, they had a way of doing it. You had to close your fist and put it in the open palm of the other fist and then rub so many times where you'd count how many times and then so far up toward the elbow and then do it, of course, with the other hand. It had almost nothing to do with having clean hands. It was purely a religious ceremony. It was what the Jews had, as we popularly call it today, the hedge about the law. The Lord Jesus, when he came into the world, he obeyed the will of God and the law of God, but not the hedge or the tradition of the fathers. So now notice in verse 3, Mark, who writes to Gentiles, explains this in the third verse. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding or doing it by or because of the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables." Then he picks up the story in verse 5 after the two verses of explanation. "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not or live not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart," now that's the key, "their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God. You hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition." Notice that. "For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, If a man shall say to his father and mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand that there's nothing from without a man that entereth into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." Now, verse 21, "From within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these things come from within and defile the man. It's important that we understand in this passage of Scripture, as in so many in the New Testament, that the Lord Jesus puts his finger upon always the heart of the matter. It's always upon our heart, always upon the inner man. And this evening I want to talk with you about that, if I may, and remind you that where the priority of the Christian life is really to be found, and that is, it has to be found in you and in what I would now, from the Scripture, popularly call the heart or the inner man. Take the material now. I'm on page 36, lesson number 8. Notice in the introduction I have the statement that in this lesson we need to begin with the truths regarding our creation. We need to go back now and talk for a little while about the kind of a person we are. First of all, that God created us as persons, and He created us as a spiritual person, and He's made the kind of a provision whereby we may be fulfilled as persons or as spiritual persons. So here's where we have to start now this evening, with the realization that because of our creation, this is how God has made us. Here, the picture, the biblical picture of yourself, that you are a person and a spiritual person, not particularly physical, but spiritual. And the conclusion that we draw, and I want you to think upon this all through the lesson now and on all through this week, is that lasting fulfillment can only come through God, a divine person, and in the area of spirituality. It's so clear in the Scripture that God, who made us in such a way that only the Lord Himself could reach us and bring satisfaction to us. That's why, as I have quoted to you so many times from Isaiah 43:21, where it states that God made us for Himself. He made us so that we would find satisfaction in the Lord Himself, that He would be able to satisfy the desires of our own heart. You remember it was Augustine, this great man who died in 354, that verse meant so very, very much, because it was the secret in his own life. This man who was an intellectual genius and had such a fine education and so many gifts that had been given to him by God, and became a world-renowned teacher of rhetoric in that old age. And finally he ended up in the University of Milan in Italy, having been raised in North Africa. And he was on his way with some of his colleagues to what was the crowning moment of his life. A very, very important person, political personage in Milan, had died, and Augustine was called to give his eulogy. It meant that it was the plumb of his whole career. Everything that he had been looking for, he was going to achieve, that final recognition. And yet he was without Christ, having had a fine, godly, praying mother by the name of Monica. And Augustine was on his way to deliver the eulogy and receive all of the applause. And as he was walking through the city, he happened to pass by a beggar that was sitting on the sidewalk with his feet in the gutter, and the man had been drinking too much, and he was very happy. He was laughing and joking with the people going along on the sidewalk, and Augustine stopped and recognized how empty his life was. Here was a person who had happiness simply because he had gotten it out of a bottle. And Augustine, after all of these years and finally achieving everything that he really wanted, was just filled with emptiness. And it was a real turning point in Augustine's life. It was one of those great blows that God brought into his life by conviction to remind him that there was no way that he would ever find satisfaction outside of a personal relationship with God, with God ministering to him as a person. Now, we all have to learn that, and somehow all of us have to learn it the hard way. You see, what I have here in the overhead projector, which is right out of the Bible, Isaiah 43:21, and has to do with our creation and our redemption and how we live our daily lives. This is so very true. Now, the tragedy is that some of us keep on trying to subsidize our inner man by doing it in all of the wrong kind of ways. Well, I want to talk with you about that this evening. So these 4 points I have under capital A are very important. We are persons, spiritual persons. And he's made the provision so I can be fulfilled as a spiritual person. And he addresses us as persons and holds us responsible as persons. Notice capital B. These principles of our creation and redemption are often overlooked in our daily life. Number one, we tend to regard ourselves then as less than a person. In other words, we don't care for ourselves. Now, we'll put a great deal of care upon our body, but not upon our person. I've often thought about that as I've driving in the country or in the city, and you go by this lovely home with this manicured lawn and shrubbery. Everything is exactly in place. And you see, the man of the house has spent a great deal of time on it. Or you drive by this lovely farm. Everything is painted up. Everything looks just exactly right. And you wonder whether the individual that lives there has put any attention on the inner man. Now, because of sin, we've got the thing all turned around. Instead of being oriented in life and related to God from the heart and the inner man, we have by sin been made bodily oriented to life. It's not unusual for us to spend almost all of our effort in all of the bodily factors of life and to miss the real point. Notice what I state here now under capital C, or capital number two, please, under capital B. We pattern our lives as though changing our circumstances would result in personal happiness. Now, many of us here this evening, we understand the fallacy of that. Capital C now. Failure to understand the biblical priorities regarding the inner man has led to disappointment and confusion in the lives of many. Solomon, with all of his wealth and wisdom, spoke in Ecclesiastes of the vanity or the emptiness of life. And his conclusion related to fearing God and living in obedience. And you know that Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs when he was in a right relationship with God and living for God and fellowship with him, then in the latter part of his life, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes when he had slipped out of fellowship with God. And with his wealth and wisdom, he tried everything, as you understand from reading the book of Ecclesiastes. And the conclusion is that there isn't anything that will bring satisfaction to a person. And that's true. Unless you understand the message of the book of Proverbs that he wrote when he was in fellowship with God. And all through the book he has this recurring theme, "My son, give me thine heart." Now that's the key. And Solomon, when he lived like that, giving his heart to God, knowing the inner ministry of the Holy Spirit in that Old Testament day, in his inner man, he lived as a satisfied person. Well, notice number two, it's not unusual for a person to work for many, many years to achieve what he believed would bring happiness, only to succeed in his goal and then to be an unfulfilled person. Now, if we had time to stop this lecture and have you, many of you dear people, if you would be unembarrassed about it, there are many of us, dozens of us here, who could stand and give that as an illustration. That you have worked for years for something that you were pinning your hopes upon as it would bring you your final lasting fulfillment. And when you received it, it was like ashes in your mouth. I've known many, many people like that. That's a very difficult time to live through. Very difficult. We have been created as spiritual persons. And only God himself can minister to the real demand of our hearts. Well, notice now the text that I have here on page 36, Matthew 23, "Woe unto you," the Lord Jesus said, "scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first," there's a priority, "cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Well, how necessary that we understand this, that we realize the priority that relates in our lives to the inner man as to what God wants to do for us. Well, notice the orientation now on the bottom of page 36, and that is the biblical emphasis on the inner man. First of all, it's the key to spirituality and success. This key to life is found in the choice of the heart. So let me put another diagram here upon the overhead projector and talk with you about this for a moment. When we ask about what it means now concerning the inner man, this might help us a little bit. I don't want to talk with you about the activity of service. That's beside the point, or particularly about how you live. I don't want to work on that this evening. I want to talk with you about your own inner, hidden, secret inner man. We understand, first of all, here that this is the key to spirituality and the key to success. We realize that everything grows out of the inner man. Now, that's a hard pill for us to swallow, because there are many of us here who haven't learned the lesson, and we're working and working and working for something. It's not unusual for a young person to think, if I can only get a new car, you know, I'd be satisfied. Or if I could only have this or that. If I could only get out of school, you know. If I could only graduate once and for all and not have to take another exam. Kind of hear that once in a while around here. If I could, you know, the pastor, if I could only get a church. You know how that goes. There's no end to our statements like that that indicate that our whole understanding of fulfillment is a difficult area in our life, and we haven't solved the basic and fundamental problem. It's the key to spirituality. Notice the verses, bottom page 36. Ezra had prepared his heart. There's that choice to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, that's live it, and then to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. A preparation of the inner man. You see, I'm using heart here now in this lesson as the term for the inner man. Now, how necessary it is that we follow the good example of Ezra and that we prepare our heart. Now, here's a verse we've all memorized, page 37. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. There's the word keep now. That's the matter of choice. And the implications of this has to do with the issues, the product of life, the way we'll live our daily lives, and our destiny itself has to do with the keeping of our heart. Third verse, Daniel purposed, that's choice again, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Now you understand the implications about that and how necessary it was for Daniel to realize that his inner man was the key to his spirituality and success. Now we all agree, we all sit here in this lovely auditorium, and when I put these verses before you and I put this on the overhead projector, we all spiritually applaud. That's the truth. But the problem now is to take it and put it into practice in our lives. Because as sinners, so often our priorities and our values are all out of kilter. And we live with different priorities. And our priorities and values has established a certain style of life. And our lifestyle is so very, very difficult to change. Well, here we have these three very, very fine verses that point up the necessity of holding ourselves up alongside of this measuring rod of the Word of God to make sure that we're right with God, and not just a person who observes the truth in the Bible, not just a person who hears it, but that we make this decision, as we were talking about a couple Thursday nights ago, about hearing submissively to obey God, to take the Word of God, and to put it into practice. Now, I know what's happening as I'm talking to you about this. I know that God, the Holy Spirit, is reaching into our lives, and He's putting His finger on some things. And now when He does that, now let's just be honest and willing to tell Him that we'll change by His divine enablement. You see, everything in our life depends upon that kind of an inner choice. Like Ezra prepared his heart. And as we are to keep our heart with all diligence, and Daniel made sure by purposing in his heart he wouldn't defile himself. Now, we need to stand up and be counted with these men and women in the Bible that are held up as examples to us in the fact that they made the right choice concerning the inner man. Notice the second point now on page 37, and that is that the inner man determines our character. Capital B, the real character of a person is known through his heart. Notice these verses. O generation of vipers, the Lord Jesus said, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Isn't that a frightening passage of Scripture when you look at it? The next one, Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Oh, what an aspiration that is. To desire to live before God who knows our hearts in such a way that the very hunger of our heart would be for Him. And not for some selfish, sinful, egotistical goal that we have for ourselves. That we would have a pure heart, a heart and a conscience void of offense. That our inner man would always be characterized by this meditation upon wanting to be right with God and longing for the true and the living God Himself. Notice the next verse where Paul makes a comment upon the true Jewish person. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now you see, all of these verses point up something that is so obvious to us when we read the Bible, or when we in the presence of God, in some of our better moments, reflect upon ourselves. And that is the importance of the inner man in your life and mine, and how we need to care for the inner man, and how the inner man determines the key to spirituality and success, and then, of course, our character. Now, number three is our relationship with God. Page 37, capital C. Our relationship with God is primarily a matter of the heart. Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Now, the implications of that is the very theme that we have before us. And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart. That's the inner man. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, the message of all of these verses, and there are dozens of them in the Bible and all these subjects, the message is unavoidable in your life and mine. The necessity that we understand that when God made us, He did not make us primarily to be bodily oriented or to be fulfilled emotionally. Now, all of that is very important, but it's not nearly as important as ourselves as a spiritual person, a person. And what has happened because we are sinners is that we have almost had this completely destroyed. And many of us as believers have never been in a situation where we have been taught or loved or cared for or ministered unto or healed in such a way so that we have ever grown up spiritually on the inside. We have never had the healing and the nurturing of the inner man. And that's a great tragedy. Well, let me go to the next main point. Now, on page 37, the biblical desire for the inner man. What does God want for your inner man? Let me just ask you that question as we approach it now in the Scripture. What does God want to do in your life and mine to meet our inner man? First of all, notice the word delight. Delight in the inner man. I delight in the law of God after the inner man, Romans 7:22. The observation, the word delight, is rightly related to the inner man and the plan and the purpose of God. It is God's will for the Christian to find his relationship with God one of delight. The many references to the joy of the Lord underlines this principle. Now that we've seen something of the importance of the inner man and how we can relate to God by way of choice, I would like to remind you that there are three verses in the Bible that immediately come to our minds when we think of this great theme. What does God want to do? First of all, He doesn't want to do, by way of priority, something in the area of your service or in the area of your life. Now, as important as that is in the Bible, and I'm going to be talking about that before this series is over, God wants to bring a satisfaction to you as a person. To you as a person. If you could only hear the cry of the people who come and sit in my office at home, People who have finally achieved what they were after all through their life. And they've achieved the goal. And they sit there and finally realize that they're not going to be a satisfied person. I tell you, that's some of the most difficult hours that I have to live through. To share with these people the disillusionment, the disappointment, the frustration of life itself. And sometimes these are godly and fine, good men and women. And they have been working hard and diligently for a very good goal. Sometimes it's a pastor. And he's gone to school for years and it's taken him thousands of dollars. And he's worked with cantankerous people and brought healing and ministry to them and blessed them and got their spiritual life going in the right direction. And finally got the building built and the missionary program underway and the budget balanced and everything is going fine. And he achieves the last thing that he had on the sheet. And suddenly when it's all over and it's all there, and it all stands as a monument to how God has used him with his grace, he realizes that it's all just simply a part of his service. And it hasn't really, as satisfying as it is in that area of service, it hasn't satisfied his own inner heart. You know why? God never made a person to be satisfied with service. God made us to be satisfied with our personal relationship with him. Only God can meet your heart's need. That's why I have the diagram like this. Only the Lord can enter into your life, and he can only enter in as you understand your personal need and open your heart up very boldly to God and ask him to start to work in your life to produce the kind of an inner experience that will enable you to share the delight, the joy of the Lord, the love of God, the practice of the truth, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in peace. This is a strange note to some of you, dear people. And I know how you live. You live wondering what's the real meaning of life itself. Well, God wants to meet the need of our heart. And it's interesting how this word delight is found right in the Bible, where Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Turn the page, would you please, number 38. Notice some verses in this area. Page 38, illustration. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Now he's not talking just about reading the Bible. He's talking about walking with God in the light of the Word. You don't understand the way that these verses are described. It's a description, an illustration, an example of how an individual walks with God on the basis of what God has said to him in the Word. Psalm 119, notice this now. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, isn't that an interesting one? The next one. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my inner man, my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I hope that you understand that God wants to bring you into a relationship with himself where this can be a part of your experience, where you can know this in your life. Now, if a person doesn't have some indication of this in life, and you have a few years behind you, and realize that no amount of money or possessions or experiences or travel or this or that is going to meet your need, then you wonder, what is life all about? Isn't there any kind of fulfillment? Well, I wish I had some way of taking these statements that are made in my office and the letters that I receive from people with a broken heart, and I wish I had a way of putting it into some kind of a diagram, a way of writing all of this heart cry out and putting it on a transparency so you could look on it on the screen. I wish somehow that the impact of this could reach you and you realize that there are so many, many people who seem to have everything that life could offer them, except the real meaning of life, and living without fulfillment. Now that's the strange paradox of life. The Lord Jesus stated it there in Mark 8, The person who tries to save his life will lose it. And the person who will, for my sake, lose his life for me, he'll find it in the losing of it. And I know many of you, dear and godly people, you understand that great principle. Well, what else does the Lord want to bring into our lives? Notice capital B, it's a renewal and the inner man. Notice the verse. Paul said, "For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is," there's the word, "renewed day by day." By observation, the Apostle Paul lived in the midst of physical danger as well as with bodily exhaustion. Here he reminds us of the way God renewed him in the inner man. This does not mean that the Christian's body is to be neglected, nor that God discounts the physical. In no way. The emphasis here is on the priority and the importance of the person. It is God's will that we experience a constant upholding and renewal as we walk with God. Well, now, what does he want to bring into your life? I have it number two here on the overhead projector. God desires to bring renewal to you now. I'm not thinking of physical renewal, something far more than that. Renewal in your life as a spiritual person. Notice the illustration in the verses. David in Psalm 51 cried out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Isaiah 40, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Talking about the inner man there. Paul said in Romans 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world," but here's the will of God, "be transformed by the renewing of the mind," or the inner man. What's the purpose? "That you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Next verse, Ephesians 4:23, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Now, this kind of inner renewal is the very key to life itself. To be able to be in the presence of God and to sense how God, the Holy Spirit, quickens you, not so much physically. Oh, that's a very important doctrine of the Bible and a part of our experience. There's something profoundly that we all need more than that. We need that inner quickening of ourselves spiritually. We need God, the Holy Spirit, to reach into our lives with this biblical experience that's called renewal and to quicken us spiritually. And oh, how desperately we need that. Some time ago, I received a letter from a fine pastor that I've known for many years, a man who works far too hard than he ought to. And he pours his life out into the lives of too many people. I've talked with him about that, but he continues to do it. And he wrote to me about his physical needs and the exhaustion that he was experiencing because of the demands upon his time. But when he ended the letter, he said, "There's something we need far more than anything that I've mentioned, and that is a deep inner renewal by the Spirit of God." He understood that. He understood the meaning of the inner man, that if only he could have the touch from heaven on his inner man. That's what he longed for, and I know the man, that's what he lives with day by day. And now that's what God wants to bring into your life. And this message that I have for some of you this evening sounds a little strange, because you may not have ever lived this kind of a life. Well, I want to reach out to you and tell you that God wants to bring delight to you in the inner man. And he wants you to be caught up in the sharing of the joy of the Lord. As the Lord Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be in you," my joy in you, "and your joy might be full." Just think of that. My joy in you and your joy full. He wants to bring that delight. And then, of course, he wants to bring this kind of an inner quickening of our spirits, this renewal. Notice thirdly, here's strength for the inner man. The verse, bottom of page 38, that he would grant you, God would grant you, Paul prayed, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might or power, the word dunamis, by his spirit in the inner man. So here now is a a strengthening with God's power in the inner man. Notice the observation. The term strengthened in this passage goes beyond the renewal of 2 Corinthians 4. Here it is a divine enablement for growth and service. All Christians are deeply conscious of the need for such strength. On page 39, I have a list of verses that tell us what kind of strengthening God wants to bring into our lives. First of all, notice the statement, the eyes of your understanding or heart or inner man being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Here it is now. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, all Christians, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Do you see what he wants to bring into your life by way of this inner strength, and that is the power of the resurrection and the ascension? That kind of power, that kind of enablement to live, to grow, to mature, to walk with God, to serve God. The very enablement of the resurrection and the ascension itself, it is the express will of God that all Christians live with that, under that kind of ministry. Now the question is, why is it we don't? It's very clear. The lack of a priority on the inner man. Now, this is not going to come to pass in your life and mine unless we understand what it means to read and pray. We're going to have to learn how to get a hold of the Bible and get off by ourselves where we can read the Word of God in God's presence and have the Lord, the blessed Holy Spirit, who has been sent to teach us the Bible, to minister to us. And to learn how to pray, do more than just pray at the table over the food. All of that's necessary. And it's fine to pray with the family, but there's something profoundly more important, and that is that we learn to pray alone in the presence of God, to be able to get on our knees with God and have the blessed Holy Spirit to bring refreshing to us in the inner man. Now, he has the provision of the resurrection and the ascension and the spiritual liberty and victory and strength that was purchased by Christ. He wants us to teach us how we can live and use that kind of power. It's never going to be done in your life and mine until we learn to put the priority, the right value, upon ourselves as spiritual people. If we would treat our bodies the way we treat our inner man, most of us wouldn't be able to recognize one another here tonight. How disheveled we would be. What? Do we look like tramps? Some of us spend a number of minutes every day on the outer man. All of that's okay, but it's a matter of priority. Now, it would be a great shock, I'm sure, to you if some way your church, the church you represent here this evening, would be tested. And the people would be honest as to how many minutes in a day that they pray. Pray by themselves. Earnest prayer. Consistent prayer. Doing it on a daily basis. It would be a great shock. For many people, it's a rare thing for them to do that. Now, that's something we've got to reverse. If we're going to have the power of the resurrection and the ascension as a part of our experience. And that's the express will of God. The next verse, page 39. Here's Paul's prayer in Philippians 3, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Here's the power of the resurrection again. We have it in Colossians 1, that you would live worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthen, there's our theme, strengthen with all power, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You see, it's not our strength, it's his. Last verse. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So I have these three things now, right out of the Bible, that God states he wants to bring to us But he can bring it to us only on the basis that we desire it in the inner man, that we have a hunger for it, that we recognize our need. Now, we all fall into this. Many years ago, when I was asking a German professor here in town to help me to get through a German exam that I had to take for some of my graduate work, he was working with me and I was laboring along. I'm no linguist and I have a terrible time in languages, and here I was trying to read theological German, and I was going through a great deal of agony, and I went over to his house and was sitting there in the basement trying to read to him, and I was stuttering along and I couldn't figure out some sentence, and he gave me a little key into grammar. He had been my teacher in grammar class in German many years before. I blurted out something that I should never have said to him. I said, "Why didn't you tell me that before?" And he said, "I told you many times before, you didn't need it until now." He had told me many times, I didn't hunger for it. I wasn't desperate enough for it to make sense. When we understand how desperate we must be about the priority of the inner man, then you know God can move into our lives and can bring his joy to us and renewal to us, renewal, and can bring strength to us. Now, all of us here have had the experience of a friend who came down with some kind of a terrible malady or had to go through a serious operation, and this our Christian brother or sister, right up at death's door for a number of days. Finally, you can get in and sit down and talk with them. You know what they talk about? They talk about the very thing I have on the overhead projector. When they're right up against death's door and they finally realize the priorities of life and everything is sloughed off and values suddenly, with a great clunk, takes its rightful place, God can step into their life and lift them up and strengthen them. Do you know what they want to talk about? They don't want to talk about how much money that operation is going to cost. They're not going to talk about all the wasted time of being in the hospital. They want to talk about the joy of the Lord, spiritual renewal, strength. Some of you dear folk have been through times like that. Oh, that we would learn to live that way. Notice on page 39, now number 3, now a word of explanation about the inner man. Let me go on to another point. We have to understand that there are in the Scripture certain warnings related to the inner man. First of all, that the affirmation of the heart. The affirmation of the heart is the expression of faith or the expression of unbelief. So let me start again with a very similar type of diagram. First of all, now, you see it there, the source of our faith or the source of our unbelief. Notice the verse. It's from Deuteronomy 7. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Oh, what a great text this is in the Bible. Notice that this is in the book of Deuteronomy that was written 40 years after the people failed to go into the land of Canaan, as recorded in Numbers 13 and 14. Numbers 13 and 14, they were given the opportunity, having been led up from Mount Sinai and to Mount Sinai from Egypt. These people, under the leadership of Moses, they had been redeemed up out of Egypt. God had assured them that he would give them the land of Canaan, brought them to the southern border of the land of Kadesh Barnea, exhorted them to go into the land. They sent out the 12 spies. 10 of them said, "We can't do it," the expression of unbelief. And 2 of them, Caleb and Joshua, said, "We can do it because God is for us. It's God's promise." And the Israelites turned back. They tempted God in their heart. They said no to him. They expressed doubt. And because of that, God didn't give them the land. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They had the wrong priority and didn't go into the land, and therefore they reaped the terrible, debilitating result of it for 40 years until most of them had died off. Now that period is over, and a whole new generation is ready to go into the land. And now the book of Deuteronomy is written to protect this new generation from making the same mistake. And so the verse is, if you say in your heart, these nations in the land of Canaan are greater than I, the true and the living God, if they're greater than I am, then I can't dispossess them. Do you understand why your inner man is the key to your spirituality and success, as I had on the board here a moment ago? It's because it is in the heart where the issue is decided about faith or unbelief. Many of us go through life, as we read here in Mark 7, with our lips saying, "Praise the Lord," and our hearts criticizing. We go through life with our mouth giving expressions of faith, and it's our attitude of heart that tears the whole thing down. And what makes the difference is the heart, not the mouth, the heart. And we ought now to say the right words with the heart in a right relationship with God, and then for the mouth to come through and to make that kind of a identical statement in life and to put that into practice and live it. The key is your attitude, your inner man. Now, when we learn to live in such a way so that God can do this in our lives, then we're not going to have any difficulty with this matter of trusting God. But when we're not like this, and we're not being ministered unto by the Holy Spirit because of our failure of priority, we don't have the delight of the Lord, an inner renewal and an inner spirit, an inner strengthening, we have a very difficult time with this matter of faith or unbelief. Now, I don't have to tell you that. It's a part of your experience and mine. Notice the next one. The heart is where we backslide first. Notice the verse. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways in Proverbs 14:14. Isn't that interesting? That's where we backslide. We backslide in our heart. That's where it is. That's why we're told in the Bible to keep the heart, to be diligent about keeping the heart. So easy for us to maintain our reputation with the pastor, our attendance at church, going through all of the external forms of religion, but just like a rotten tree that's suddenly had one blow, one gust of the wind too much, and now this tree that was looked like such a strong tree, it has the rotten heart. That's the story of our lives too many times. The attitude of our heart, the inner man, that's where we backslide. The third one, the sinful potentiality of the heart is beyond our understanding. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Think of the sinful potentiality of your heart and mind. We read about that in the 7th chapter of Mark this evening. Number 4, the heart is known to God, and this determines our reward and judgment. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every person according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, this has thrown many people into a great deal of confusion. People come and sit in my office and say, "Well, I don't understand why things are going so poorly. I haven't missed church. I read the Bible. I do." It's the heart. It's the heart. You talk to them a little while, and you find that they're very critical of God. They've carried grudges against God for years. They think God is like a dictator of some kind. They've never learned how to trust the Lord and walk in fellowship with God. They've never learned to hear submissively. And all of it is the external form. I am all for church attendance. I'm all for reading the Bible. I'm all for the external form, but it has to be rooted in the secret of the inner man where we find God's delight and God's renewal and God's strength. Capital E, the heart may be the seat of idolatry. Notice from Ezekiel, "Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Shall I be inquired of at all by them?" In other words, am I going to answer their prayer? And of course the answer was, of course not. You know where we set up the idol? Well, I don't have to tell you that. We set up the idol in our heart. That's where the problem really is. And it can be the source of idolatry in your life and mine. Page 40, capital F, the heart is where sin is first committed. The Lord Jesus said, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now think of that. Think of the implications of that. Not only about the matter of sensuality, but all of the other areas of life. How slow some of us are to criticize a person with our lips. How quick we are to do that with our heart. How easy it is for us to pass judgment on people in our own thinking. When the Bible tells us not to criticize and judge a person, how easy it is for us to do that on the inner man. Now that's where we need that work of cleansing. Remember that verse that we read in the introduction to our lesson this evening? The Lord Jesus said, don't cleanse on the outside first. Cleanse on the inside. That's what he wants to do in your life and mine. Capital G. The heart, as you know, is the source of true worship. The verse reads, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Well, that's a very important one, and that is the source of true worship. Where we really honor God has to do with the attitude of the heart. Capital H, the heart is vulnerable to satanic influence. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled, isn't that interesting, filled thine heart, the inner man, to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land? It might be of interest to you to know that the word filled here in the Greek text in Matthew or in Acts 5:3 is the same word in Ephesians 5:18 for being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, isn't that an interesting comment? Filled by the Holy Spirit, filled by Satan. Believers' hearts? Right. The inner man. Capital I, the heart must be protected from rejecting the truth. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today if you will hear his voice, that's the voice of the Son of God in the Bible, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now here, we've all been the recipient of the Word of God. We have to make very sure now that we don't harden our heart, the inner man, against the Word of God. Notice my comment. These many verses point out a great lesson, and that we may not allow ourselves to be passive or neutral in the pursuit and practice of the truth. We must recognize that the standard for faith and practice is found in the Word of God and not in ourselves. The secret here is to choose to believe and then to obey God's Word. Now, we must learn to do that in spite of how we feel and in spite of the demands on our time, in spite of the circumstances of our life. To give time now, you see, to the inner man and to learn how to choose in spite of everything else in our life that we will from the inner man, take the Word of God and put it into practice. Now, I just want to talk with you by way of the application for a moment, and one more diagram here on the overhead projector. The application, what are the exhortations in the Bible regarding the heart? First of all, go back to the verse we talked about before. Keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Same type of diagram. You see, the key is not in our service for God, it's not in our life for God, as important as that is. It's in the inner man, yourself, your own heart. First thing we are told to do in this passage of Scripture is to keep the heart. Did you ever ask the question, who's responsible for you and your spirituality? Who's responsible? Who's going to have to give an account for you and your spirituality? You know who it is? You. You are. You are. You see, God made you for himself, and he's given you to yourself so that you can protect your heart, nurture your heart. Now, if I were your pastor, there would be many things I could do for you. If you were a part of my family, there would be things that I could do for you. But I would be greatly limited of reaching out and helping you in the inner man. Unless you would keep your own heart. There are many of us here this evening, we're on special diets because we're keeping our bodies. We're on special regimes of some kind, physical activity. We're going through this and going, all of that's fine and great and good. Oh, that we could have the same kind of an emphasis on the inner man. The second thought, we're told to do the will of God from the heart. Ephesians 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Not with the lips, not with the hand, not with the feet, not with the pocketbook, not with our calendar time, but with the heart. Now that's where it has to begin. The third point, we're to love God with all of our heart. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is a matter of choice. Choosing to recognize him as the great person he is, and giving him his rightful place in our lives, and doing what's right by him. Fourthly, we are to utilize the provisions of divine grace for the care of the heart. Be careful for nothing, that is, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see what God wants to do? If we'll utilize the benefits, the provisions of the grace of God, if we'll cooperate with Him, if we'll work on the priority of the heart, then God promises that He will keep the heart. Now, I have here on the overhead projector that you can be in charge. You can be in charge in your life, and you need to take charge. Now, most of us are sitting here and saying, well, I'd like to do that, but I don't have the time. Oh, yes, you do. You do. You have the time for doing whatever you want to do. Have you ever noticed that? Whatever you want to do. It's not going to be very long, but in a few days, in this next month now, some of us are going to go into a great revolution. We're going to get up very early in the morning. And for a few days, we're going to be engaged in strenuous activity all during the day and not get much sleep for many, many nights. You know what's going to happen? Deer season. We'll put our lives into high for deer season. And if you've got an overdrive, you'll put it in overdrive. It shows that we'll change our lifestyle for whatever brings enjoyment to us. That's why I've entitled these 10 lessons, Priority. You see, in your life and mine, we have a too low level of priority for the area of spirituality. Now, you know enough about me that I'm not a Pharisee, I'm not a legalist, and I'm certainly not an ascetic. And I like to go deer hunting. But we have to understand about this matter of the inner man and utilizing the provisions of the grace of God. Now, I want you to think about this lesson now. Would you, between now and next Thursday? Think about it. If you don't know how to start, take the material I've given you and get off by yourself tomorrow morning somewhere where nobody's going to walk in on you. Try it for 15 minutes, alone. Start to read the verses out loud to God. Ask Him to work this into your life, to change you, to help you to put the priority where it needs to be placed. Take charge of yourself. You can be in charge. Take charge of yourself. And I know what'll happen. God's grace will start to flow into your life. Well, let's bow together now in a word of prayer. Loving Father, we thank You for Your word, and we pray that You would teach us and convict us and encourage us and magnify Yourself in us this evening. We need You, dear Father, in every way. Let Your hand rest upon us for good, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this lesson in our series, Biblical Priorities, Patterns for Success. And we would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as the other topics that are available on our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.